Awesome stuff happening. Okay, so this morning we are going to carry on with our series, This Is Us. And the whole point of this series is for us to get into a little bit who it is that we are, not only as the Cross, as a church, but who it is that we are as the big church. I must be honest when I say this, I have never seen the show This Is Us. Somebody told me that one of the characters in the show reminds them of Chris Burns, and that is when I decided I will never watch the program because I've got enough of Chris Burns in real life. So I don't need to watch him on a screen as well. So this is what we're talking about. And basically what we're going to do today, and not only today but over the next couple of weeks, is we're really going to talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think that it's fair to say that if you were to go to any church anywhere in the world, they would say to you that it is important that we disciple people. It's one of those words that you hear in church all the time. We've got to disciple people. We've got to make disciples. But something that we don't hear and we don't see all that often all the time is, what does that actually mean? What does it actually look like to be a disciple? And we have spent so much time as a church praying through this, reading through this, having good conversations through this. And really what we have come up with is, we believe that as you look at the Bible, as you look at the Gospels, as you look at the words of Jesus, there will be five sort of key, how can I put this, characteristics or fruits that will define somebody that is a disciple. And those five characteristics are being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. I'm not looking behind me. Did I get that right? Oh, baby. Oh, man. My memory's improved from high school. I could not remember anything in high school, so I'm proud of myself. Oh, there is a confidence monitor. I promise I didn't look at it, though. I didn't cheat. I actually got that. That was from the heart, baby. So those are the five principles, or those are the five characteristics that essentially defines what it means to be a disciple. But I want to stop right here, and I want to say this to you. I really want to hammer this point home. As a church, we fundamentally believe that holiness is not something to be achieved, but holiness is a gift that we receive, right? Holiness is something that comes about in our lives through faith as a gift of grace that God gives us. So here's what I don't want you this is what I don't want to have happening. I don't want you to look at these five characteristics and go, oh my goodness, here is the three that I'm really good at. Here's the, you know, the four. That's bad math. Three minus, okay, so here's the two that I'm really bad at. The idea is not to get yourself into a place where you are by your own efforts trying to work and trying to do better and trying to strive. That's not what this is about. What this is about is, as we go through this, I believe you're going to find that there's certain areas in your life where you are not as strong as other areas. And what I'm going to ask us to do is, let us go to the Lord in faith, in prayer, and trust in Him that He will start to do a work in us. Amen? I don't want to put you in a place where you feel like, man, I'm heaping all this stuff on you, and you've got to go and, through your own efforts, try to change your whole life. That's not how this works. The Bible actually says something very interesting. It says, it is impossible to please God without faith. It does not say that it's impossible to please God without striving. So it's about faith. It's about trusting in Him. Isn't it funny how when we get on an airplane to fly somewhere, we'll all huddle and we'll say a prayer and we'll go, Lord, please keep us safe on this flight, and we are trusting You for safe travels. And it's in that moment when we pray where we kind of go, Lord, I understand that it is out of my control to control what's going to happen on this airplane, right? I can't control the airplane, therefore I'm asking You to intervene, therefore I'm asking You to come and do a special work and get me to where I need to go and protect me. So we will pray for safe travels before we get on an airplane, but then when it comes to living a holy life before the Lord, we go, God, I got this. I will see You on the other side, right? It's impossible. And really what we're saying to God is, Lord, I fundamentally believe that somehow I am in control of my own weaknesses and my own strengths. And I want to say to you this morning that I don't think that we are, and that we've got to submit those things to the Lord. And as we believe in Him, as we trust in Him, as we glorify Him, what starts to happen is He does a work in our lives, and He starts to transform us from the inside out. Are you with me this morning? Man, I think that's pretty good stuff. Crosby is on fire this morning. This is very wobbly. I'm actually standing on a trap door right now, believe it or not. I don't know what's under the stage. I will find out one day. Okay, so here's what I want to do this morning. The topic that we are discussing is being. We are talking about being. It's the first one. And, you know, I kind of wanted to do one of those things where I sort of only reveal at the end what being really is. But I feel like that's going to frustrate everybody this morning. So I'm just going to tell you right now, being is about relationship. We are created to be in relationship. So now I'm going to unpack that for us a little bit. But I want you to come with me to Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. And this is a unbelievable piece of scripture here this morning that I'm going to read to you. And it is Paul the Apostle, and he writes to the Ephesians, and he says this, reading from verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is an unbelievable prayer by Paul the Apostle. And really what happens in this prayer is, and I'm going to skip right to the last verse and then we're going to work our way backwards, but what Paul says here is, my prayer for you is that you would be filled up to the fullness, the absolute fullness of everything that God is. It says the full measure of all God's fullness is what Paul prays for us. Unbelievable prayer. I was reading it this week, and I was thinking about this concept of being filled up with all of God to the full measure of all of his fullness, right? And I thought to myself, I don't know if there's ever been a time in my life where I've prayed that over anybody else, and I'm not sure that I've ever even prayed that over myself, because the reality is I understand getting a little piece of God. That kind of makes sense to me. But to have the full measure of God, the absolute fullness of everything that he is, to have all of that be a part of my life, just seems to be an audacious prayer that doesn't really make a lot of sense to my mind, because I know who I am and I know what he's capable of and I know who he is. So to be filled up with the full measure of all of who God is, can you imagine that for a minute this morning? The same power that put the stars in the sky, the same power that spoke life into existence, to have the full measure of that power on the inside of us, man, that's an audacious prayer. And Paul comes out and he prays it. And this morning, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to pray it right now, actually, for me and for you. So Father, right now, I want to pray, Lord, that you fill us up to the absolute full measure of everything that you are, Father. May we walk, may we dwell, may we live in the absolute fullness of everything that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What an amazing prayer. And I was thinking about it a little bit this week, and here's the truth. The truth is that every single one of us sitting in this room realizes and acknowledges the fact that there's an emptiness on the inside, right? We know that something's missing. We know that something's wrong. So when Paul says, Lord, come and fill them up, Paul is essentially saying, Lord, I know there's an emptiness. I know there's a hole. I know there's a void. And I know that nothing will fill that void except you and your presence. And I firmly believe this morning that there's some of you sitting in this place and you will acknowledge, yes, I have experienced this void in my life, but I have desperately tried at times to fill that void in my own ability and in my own strength and with my own cleverness. I think there's some of us sitting in this room and you have felt this void, you have felt this emptiness, and what you have done is you've tried to fill this void with success. You have worked very, very hard and you have thrown yourself into your career. You have thrown yourself into what you feel is your purpose. You have given hours of your time to it. You have worked for hours and hours and hours to get this thing up and running. But here's what I believe happens. The more we try to be successful, the more a new mountain appears. I remember years ago when I was really young, a friend of mine said to me the one day, hey, let's go for a little hike up a little mountain. How does that sound? And foolishly, I said that sounded like a good idea. That's never a good idea, to take a hike up a mountain on a hot Saturday. And it was amazing because every time we got to what looked like the peak, there was another little peak and another little peak. And it's like you could never actually get to the top no matter how hard you tried. And I believe that yearning for success, and I believe that trying to fill the gap of insecurity, trying to fill that gap of never feeling like you're good enough or never feeling like you've accomplished enough. It's amazing how success cannot fill that hole, right? The minute you achieve a certain amount, all that happens is you're driven to achieve the next amount. The minute you get this raise, all that happens is you're driven to get the next raise. If what you are trying to fill this hole with is success, you're essentially drinking something that cannot quench the thirst. It'll never fill you up. There's some of you sitting in this room today, and maybe you have tried to fill this hole with relationships. And I'm not talking about godly community, and I'm not talking about being in a godly family setting like this, but I'm talking about one romantic relationship after the next, one boyfriend after the next, one girlfriend after the next. And as one relationship comes to an end, you find yourself immediately diving into the next relationship because you've bought into the lie that Mr. Right is out there or Mrs. Right is out there. I want to tell you that there's a whole bunch of wrongs. And together, if we believe in Christ, maybe we can become a right. But if your life goal is to go find Mr. or Mrs. Right, you're going to find yourself looking for a long, long time. Looking for a perfect partner is a little bit like looking for an answer in a world that's filled with questions. I don't know if it's out there. And as we move from one broken relationship to the next broken relationship, we just search harder and we try harder and we come to this conclusion that, man, we've just got to keep on trying to find the right situation, but the emptiness stays and nothing seems to fill this gap. I can honestly say to you that in my life, what is true for me is at times I have tried to fill this hole in my life with religion. I have desperately tried to fill this hole in my life by being a virtuous person. And I can tell you this morning that there's nothing wrong with trying to live for the Lord and trying to do what's right and trying to be the person God has called you to be. But if you're doing that out of a place where you're essentially trying to give yourself value through your good works, you'll never find it. And you're never going to achieve it. And what's going to happen is you're going to do all the right things for a period of time. And you're going to say all the right things for a period of time. And you're going to think all the right things for a period of time. But as you're doing this, you're sort of expecting in your subconscious that at some point this big reward is going to come, right? I know this is what it's been like in my life. I'm kind of like, Lord, if I can just be a good person for long enough, at some point, somewhere, somebody's going to recognize my efforts. And I'm going to be on the cover of a magazine, or I'm going to get a trophy, or somebody's going to high-five me. Something's going to happen. And when those results don't come, what happens is you start to feel burnt out, and you start to feel tired, and you start to feel weary. I want to tell you this morning that even your best works, even your best efforts cannot fill this hole that's on the inside of every single one of us. So the question then becomes, what needs to happen? How do we experience the fullness of God? We have bought into the lie that if we chase our tails for long enough, eventually we'll get to a place where we will actually experience this fullness. Listen to what Paul says here, and I'm going to give you a very frustrating verse right now. Paul gives us the key to experiencing this fullness of God. Listen to this. It's in verse 19 of what I just read, and it says this: we know this love that surpasses knowledge. Another translation says that we will have this fullness of God when we know that which we cannot know. Let me break it down for you. Paul says this: when you find what cannot be found, and when you understand what cannot be understood, and when you see what cannot be seen, and when you hear what cannot be heard, when you experience what cannot be experienced, it is in that moment that you will experience the fullness of God. It's kind of like, thanks, Paul. That's wonderful. That's real helpful. So basically, if a whole bunch of impossible things happen that I am incapable of doing, it's at that moment where I will actually experience the fullness of God. And what Paul is saying here is this is what he's saying. He's saying that the fullness of God cannot be experienced through man's efforts, through man's imagination, through man's trying harder, through man's grit. What Paul is saying is there is a fullness of God that can only be experienced by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And it's a supernatural thing that God comes and that God does on the inside of us. Paul is saying this morning that, listen, don't give up. There is this amazing thing that can happen in your life. And when it happens, it will change your life forever. The only problem is that you can't do it by yourself. Here is the good news of the gospel this morning. Or rather, here's the bad news. The bad news of the gospel is that you will never be able to purchase that which God has with you with any amount of money or any amount of effort. So this gift that God has for us is impossible for us to lay our hands on. But here's the good news of the gospel this morning. It's a free gift. So we don't need to buy it. We don't need to purchase it. We simply receive it, what He has already done for us. And I think that's sometimes where we struggle. So this morning what I want to do is I want to look at this prayer, and I kind of want to work my way backwards now. And Paul makes this amazing promise. He says, hey, we can experience the full measure of God. We can experience the fullness of God. But let's work our way backwards this morning and take a good look at what Paul is saying here. So come with me to Ephesians 3 verses 16, and it says this: I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, Paul says. In your inner being. Paul understands that true fullness will come from the inside. Fullness is an inside-out job. Fullness is an inside-out job. Experiencing God's fullness is always something that will start on the inside, and then it will work its way out to the outside. It's amazing how, as human beings, we are essentially designed to look outward, right? We've got our eyes in the front of our heads, and we look to the front, and we are designed to see things. We are designed to react to things. I believe that we are like predators in our nature in a lot of ways. But here's the thing. We are not designed to look inward. And I feel at times that that's the biggest problem, is that we're living in a space where we are trying to fix outward problems with outward solutions. But I want to tell you this morning that everything with God starts on the inside. It starts in the unseen place, and it eventually works its way out to the outward place. There's such a great irony in this letter, because Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, but he's writing it from a prison cell in Rome. So as Paul writes this amazing letter that will change people's lives for thousands of years to come, Paul is writing it from a dark, cold, dirty prison cell. Nothing in Paul's life at this moment is what it should be. If you had to look at this guy from the outward, and if you had to judge where this guy was at, you would say that nothing about this life is what it should be. Paul even writes about the fact that he has a thorn in the flesh. And many people dispute and debate about what this thorn in the flesh was. But what we know is that Paul's life does not look perfect on the outside. As a matter of fact, Paul finds himself imprisoned in the outside, but right there in that prison, in the midst of terrible outward circumstances, God comes into that prison cell with His Holy Spirit, and He inspires His holy prophet to write His holy scripture. Amen. And it's so ironic that here Paul is sitting in a jail cell, and he's saying, I pray that you may experience the fullness of God on the inside, on the inner man. Because once you experience what I've experienced, I believe is what Paul is saying, it does not matter what happens on the outside, because once you've been set free on the inside, nothing will ever hold you bound ever again. And that's what's so amazing about the gospel. You know, when we first moved from South Africa to the United States, I remember going through a period in my life where I felt a little bit like the walking dead. I felt a little bit like a zombie. I was reaching for something that would define me. Let me say this to you. You don't understand how much of yourself is actually wrapped into where you live and where you come from and your culture and the people you do life with. So much of who you are, so much of your identity is based upon the outward. It's based upon outward things. And I remember when we first moved from South Africa to the United States, I found myself going through this weird period where, man, I loved what was going on and I loved the people and I loved the country. Everything was great, but it's almost like I was reaching. I was desperately reaching for something that would anchor me, something that would establish me, something that would just make me help and help me understand that my identity was still there, my identity was still rooted, and I felt a little bit like a zombie for the first couple of months. And one day, I came into my room, and I was just sitting in my room, and I put on some worship music, and I just sort of cried out to the Lord, and I said to him, Lord, I just need you. I don't know who I am anymore. I just feel lost in this ocean of outward experiences. And man, as I was in my room one day, just by myself praying, that beautiful, amazing presence of the Holy Spirit just came into that room. And I mean, if you've ever experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. Where the atmosphere changes like that, and all of a sudden you're in this thick presence, and the Lord has stepped into that place. And I just felt God come and just say to me, hey, I'm the same God. Nothing about me has changed. You know, the same presence that you experienced a million miles away in a different country, I am that same God right here in the United States of America, right here in your room. And I'll tell you what, man, I started to understand that when you are rooted, when you are anchored in who God is, it doesn't matter what changes on the outside, you will become unshakable on the inside. It's an amazing gift. It's an amazing thing that happens. And Paul understands this. Listen to what Paul says in Romans here. Romans 7 verses 21 to 25. He says this. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul says. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And here Paul is writing to the Ephesians in a prison cell, and he's saying, hey, the fullness of God is not about an outward experience, but it's about what God does on the inside. Paul then takes it a step further and he says, even this body of mine is a prison of death. And he says, I need a Savior to come and to set me free on the inside of my soul. The very recesses of my heart. He needs to come and he needs to set me free in that place. And I want to say to you this morning that that is where fullness happens. Fullness starts on the inside. I want to show you a couple of pictures this morning of something that I found online. And this is very interesting. If you can flip the first picture on the screen. Some of you have been wondering what it is that we do with CDs nowadays. In my day we had CDs. I have found the solution. If a part of your car is broken that you used to put gas in, a CD will do the job. All you need is a bit of duct tape and a CD. Let's look at the next one. Is the traffic getting you down lately? Are you feeling stressed out? Are you feeling like you just need some holiday time? I've got the solution for you. Don't actually take a break. Yank your chair out of the car and put a lawn chair in there, because you might start feeling like driving is like a holiday. It's like a breeze, actually. This is my favorite one. Check this out. Ladies and gentlemen, that is ingenuity right there. That is what we call Lake County ingenuity. And this amazing person decided that they wanted some music in their car, so they decided to put this boombox with duct tape onto the dashboard. And I want you to leave this photo up for just a minute. I think it's safe to say we can all agree, looking at that photo, that that is absolutely ridiculous. That is an absolutely ridiculous solution to the actual problem. But here's the funny thing. I firmly believe that what you're seeing on this screen is how a lot of us are actually living our lives. This is what a lot of our lives look like in the spirit. A lot of us are experiencing problems on the inside, and we are desperately trying to fix it with our own hands and with our own manufacturing skills on the outside. We are trying to fix the fruit instead of going to the source. And I'll tell you what, it might work for a little while. It might feel okay for a little while, but it's never gonna last. It's never gonna be the answer or the solution of a long period of time. The minute there's a car crash, that thing is gonna become a missile in that car. So that is very, very dangerous. That is not how we solve outward problems. Listen to what it says here in Proverbs 4 verses 23. It says this. This is an amazing piece of scripture. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. Every little bit of outward success that we experience in this world, I believe, comes ultimately from the place where we are, where we need to be on the inside. It happens from a place where we've experienced God on the inside. God's fullness is an inside-out job. It's not an outside-in job. Next thing this morning, God's fullness comes from love. God's fullness comes from a place of love. As we look at all those characteristics of being a disciple, as we look at being forgiving, serving, giving, and going, I want you to understand something. Being is not just the first box we tick as we move on to ticking all the other boxes, but being is the actual foundation that we build everything else from. And when we speak about being this morning, we are speaking about being rooted in God's love for us. I want to say to you this morning that the first step to truly experiencing the fullness of God in your life is to experience God's love for us. Listen to how Paul says it. We're going to go back to our main text. It says this, Ephesians 3, 17 to 18. So that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be full to the measure of the fullness of God. This morning, being has to do with being rooted in God's love. It has to do with being established in God's love. I was thinking about the heart this week, and just the function of the heart. And isn't it amazing how when other parts of the body starts to misfunction, very often it comes back to the heart, and it comes back to the fact that the heart isn't working the way it should. When the heart is pumping blood, the way the heart is designed to pump blood, life will literally flow to every single part of your being, because there is life that is found in the blood. I want to say this to you today. When the heart stops functioning, the whole body shuts down, because it's about the heart letting life flow to all the members of the body. Love is the same way. God's love is very similar to the human heart, in that if God's love is not where it should be, you will start to lose life and all these other areas in your life. It's God's love that flows through your life and starts to fuel every single area of your life. I can almost guarantee you, I can almost promise you that if you find yourself in a place where there are certain areas in your life that starts to shut down, there are certain areas in your life that isn't functioning the way it should function, I can almost guarantee you that you can bring it all the way back to a place where there's something about God's love that you are not grasping in your heart. There's something about the understanding of who He is and what He has done and His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His love. There's something about that in your life that you're not fully grasping. So what's happening is when you don't fully understand that you're rescued in an area, you will start to try to rescue yourself. And it is when we try to rescue ourselves that we find ourselves getting ourselves into deep, deep trouble. Check this out. Look at this wonderful piece of scripture here. 1 John 4:19 says this: we love God because He first loved us. 1 John 4 verses 19. We love Him because He first loved us. One of the things I hear often in church, and I hear people say this very often, is when people start to struggle in their life in an area, very often you'll hear people say something along the lines of, you need to return to your first love, is what they'll say. I drifted away from my first love. I love you guys. And that's what people will say in church. They'll say, if you've drifted away from your first love, and very often when they say that, what they're saying is you have stopped loving God. You have drifted away from a place where you love God, and because you have stopped loving God, all these things are happening in your life. I want to say this to you this morning. The Bible actually says that the first love that takes place between us and God is not our love to Him, but it's His love to us. And the Bible actually says, yet when we were still His enemies, He died for us on the cross. So when we speak about returning back to our first love, what we're really saying is we've got to get back to the place where we understand how much this God loves us. Where we understand how much this God has fought for us and died for us. I want to say to you this morning that when we live in that space where we truly understand the love of God for us, it will manifest itself in a love back to God and in a love to others and in a love to ourselves. But it all starts with truly understanding the love that He has for us. I want to say to you that our love is a little bit like the stock exchange, right? Human love is a little bit like the stock exchange. It's up one day and it's down one day. One day I absolutely love my job. Next day I absolutely hate my job. One day I absolutely hate my boss. The next day I absolutely love my boss, right? This is sort of how it goes as human beings. We're up and we're down and we're up and we're down. And I want to say to you this morning that if you're trying to live out your faith based upon your love to Him, you're going to live a very inconsistent faith. You're going to have a faith that is red hot on a Sunday and is absolutely nowhere to be found on a Wednesday. You're going to be living a faith that does this all the time. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's always the same. His love for us never ever changes. It's always the same. It's always solid. So if you want to live a consistent faith, a faith that has a consistency to it, then it's about living in that space where we live in God's love for us. I remember a couple of years ago, I got on a boat and we went out and I loved the boat ride for the first 5 minutes. And the minute we hit the waves, I got so sick. I don't know what to do with myself. And I looked at the captain, you know, kind of with these longing eyes of please rescue me, please save me, please help me, please throw me overboard. Even if a shark eats me right now, it's all good. I just want to get off the ship. And the guy said to me, listen to me, focus. He's like, stop looking around your immediate circumstances and focus your vision on the horizon. I need you to find something. Place your gaze on something that never moves, that is unshakable, that is just steady. Because if you fix your gaze on something that is steady, all of a sudden what will happen is you'll start to experience a peace on the inside. When we fix our gaze on the never changing, never failing, never ending of Jesus, when we live our lives focused at His love, what happens is it doesn't matter how shaky life gets. It doesn't matter what waves come and what tides will come. If we live our lives focused on the everlasting love of Christ, there is a peace that happens on the inside. We are grounded in who He is. Listen to this piece of scripture this morning. It says this in 1 John. I'm telling you, man, love is the key. Love is the answer. It says this in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And maybe this morning you're sitting in this place and, man, you want to live for God and you want to live for Jesus and you want to do all these things, but you're constantly fearful. You're constantly bound by fear. I want to say this to you this morning, that when you put your gaze on His love, on His mercy, on His grace, it eradicates fear. Love will make you a crazy person. You know that? Love will drive you to crazy things. Love will drive you to change your behavior. I remember as a teenager, you could not get me to brush my teeth, brush my hair, clean my room. But when she was coming over to the house, I was clean. I had perfume on. The room was clean. The house was clean. I'd even push my mom out of the way. Clean up this mess. She's coming to the house. It's got to be perfect because love drives us. It compels us. I want to point you to a guy called Alex Bykoff. Listen to what love did to Alex Bykoff. This is a Russian man that wanted to propose to his girlfriend. Listen to this. Imagine you're meeting your boyfriend at a diner or a vodka bar. Instead of finding your lover staring adoringly at you over candlelight, there is a first-rate trauma scene unfolding in the parking lot. Ambulances, wrecked cars, and your boyfriend's lifeless and bloody body on the ground. The paramedic gives you the worst news of all. The love of your life is dead, lying on the floor, bleeding. Your dreams are torn as the very visible flesh on his tender neck. You turn your back to the horror movie that is now your life to process everything that's happening. And as you do, your amazing boyfriend pops up from the dead, skips over to the ambulance with a balloon in his hand. Yes, you heard me, a balloon. This whole scene was Alex's idea of a marriage proposal. And since you're obviously suffering from PTSD, you say yes. This is a true story. When Alex proposed to his girlfriend in the completely true scenario above, he knew it had to be convincing. So he hired a movie director, stuntmen, makeup artist, and even a scriptwriter to stage the whole thing. This is what Alex said. I wanted her to realize how empty her life would be without me and how life would have no meaning without me. Can you put the picture up of the happy couple? He said it was all for love. Okay, that is a terrible picture of Alex. But Alex went to great lengths to allow his future fiancée to understand exactly how much it is that he loves her. I want to tell you that perfect love casts out all fear. Love will make you dangerous. Love will make you crazy. And when you're in that space where you're living in God's love, I want to tell you what, you'll do whatever he calls you to do. You'll go wherever he sends you. It casts out all fear. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 to 15 says it this way. For Christ's love compels us. It empowers us. It drives us. It mobilizes us. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again from the dead. It is the love of Christ that compels us, empowers us, and drives us. So the question this morning then is this. If love is the thing that carries us, if love is the thing that roots us and grounds us, then how do we stay in this place where we are constantly in God's love? And the answer is super simple this morning. God's love is all about God's relationship. It's all about relationship this morning. Being rooted in love is all about being grounded in relationship. Being rooted in God's love is all about being grounded in a relationship. And I think one of the things that I've noticed in my life is that relationship will never take credit for what it is responsible for. So what I mean by that is that there are certain things that will start to happen in your life because of the relationship you have with Jesus. But what happens is when those outward things start to become successful, we're so driven to be successful as people, we're so drawn to success, that what happens is that because of the time we're spending with Jesus, other areas of our lives will start to flourish and start to prosper. But if we're not careful, what we do is we start running towards the success and we turn our backs on the source. I'll give you a classic example of my life. When I'm spending time with Jesus, when I'm spending time in his presence, when I'm spending time in the word, when I'm spending time in worship, when I'm in that space where it's about me and it's about him and it's about our devotional time together, when I'm in that space, everything else in my life goes better. But the danger is this. If I'm not careful, I'll start to believe that all these things that are going so well is somehow because of something that I've done, and now all of a sudden I don't have time for a relationship with Jesus anymore. I want to say to you this morning that our God is not into long-distance relationships. God wants to be close to you. God wants to be in a relationship with you. God wants to be with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to experience life with you. God was so serious about being in a relationship with you and with me that he sacrificed his only son, Christ, on the cross so that we may be in relationship. This morning we don't have to live lives that are far away from him or separated from him because of what Christ did on the cross. I remember many, many years ago, I was about 16 years old. My friend came to me in high school and he said to me, hey, I wanna set you up on a blind date. I've got this idea, we're gonna go to this dance together and I'm gonna set you up with a blind date and it's gonna be awesome and you're gonna love it and it's gonna be great. And I thought to myself, well, this is kind of dodgy. I don't know what this guy's up to. I don't know what jokes he's trying to make, but okay, I'll trust him. And I'll never forget that night getting to the dance floor. And as I arrived, this angel appeared out of nowhere. This beautiful girl was standing on the other side of the dance floor. And I took a look at her and I thought to myself, well, she is way out of my league. There's no way this is the girl that my friend has planned for me to meet. And all of a sudden, my friend comes running out of the shadows and he goes, are you ready? Are you ready for your blind date? And I'm like, yeah, I'm ready. And he goes, that's the girl over there. I want to introduce you. And I go, there's no way, bro. There's absolutely no way. There's no way this is the girl. There's no way this is the blind date. This is the greatest thing I've ever seen. And he grabbed me by the arm. And he started pulling me across the dance floor, this friend of mine. And he took me right to where she was. And he took her by the hand. And he put her hand in my hand. And he said, there we go, guys. Let's go. There we go. My job here is done. And I don't think I spoke to her again for the rest of the night. So that wasn't the best. You know, the minute it was on me, the whole thing collapsed. But he definitely did his job. But I want to say this to you this morning. When Christ died on the cross, God was orchestrating the greatest blind date in the history of all of mankind. Because what was happening is in that moment, Christ walked across the dance floor that is this world, that is this darkness, and he grabbed you by the arm and he said, listen, I know he is out of your league. I know you could never get even close to him. I know that you should never even speak to him. But it's not about you right now, it's about me. So you've got to trust me. So I'm going to grab you by the arm and I'm going to drag you across this dance floor of life. And Jesus brings us all the way to where God is. And he grabs God by the hand and he takes God's hand and he takes our hand and he puts them together and he goes, there it is. It is finished because of what I have done. And it's because of what Christ did on the cross that we can be in relationship with God. It is because of what Jesus did on the cross that we can experience this love that is impossible to experience with a human mind, because it's so big and it's so great and it's so wide. It's because of what he did for us. I want to end off this morning by reading one last piece of scripture, and it is absolutely amazing. It's in the book of Acts, and it's Acts 4 verses 13. And this is about Peter and John, and it says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Amazing piece of scripture where God is using Peter and John to do amazing things in the church. And God is using Peter and John to do all these spectacular things. And the people that are looking on realize that both Peter and John are just ordinary, unschooled men. But when they realize the amazing works that are coming out of them, they come to the conclusion that there is only one conclusion. And that is that these ordinary men must have spent time with Jesus. That's the only thing that makes sense. And I want to say to you this morning that what the world needs is not more superheroes, but what the world needs is more men and more women that have spent time with Jesus. We will do extraordinary things when we spend time in the presence of Jesus. Come, let's stand in this place today. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes just for 1 minute. And Father, this morning, I want to thank you that we can be rooted and grounded in your love. We can be in relationship with you, Father. I thank you, Lord, that we no longer have to rely upon ourselves, but we can turn to you, Lord, and we can experience a fullness of you that is the full measure of everything that you are. So, Father, this morning, I want to pray for every person in this place, Lord. I want to pray right now that they will start to experience you on the inside, Father. in the most inner places of their hearts, Lord, in places where nobody else has been and nobody else has seen, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that your hand reaches into places that nobody else has reached into, Lord. And this morning, Father, I pray that you do a work on the inside, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you will flood us with your amazing, with your beautiful, with your awesome love this morning, Lord. Help us to be rooted and grounded in your love, Father. I thank you, Lord, that your love casts out all fear. I thank you, Lord, that your love compels us, it empowers us, it equips us, it enables us to do amazing things, Father. We love you so much, Lord. I want to thank you for every person in this place today. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for their hearts, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that even now in this moment, they will start to experience something beautiful about your Spirit in their lives, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Father, I want to thank you that you draw us onto yourself. And I thank you, Lord, that it's about relationship with you. We will spend time with you. We will be in your presence, Lord. Help us not to be distracted. Help us not to be drawn away to all kinds of other things. We love you so much this morning. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, I want to thank you guys so much for joining us on this beautiful Sunday morning. If you need any further prayer this morning, I would love to pray with you in the front. Otherwise, if you want to join us for launch, please go check it out with Ryan. It's going to be happening in the cafeteria area this morning. We'd love for you to go check that out. Otherwise, we love you guys. Go have a wonderful week. We will see you next week. Awesome.